Hear me? Don't worry, I will make up for the brevity of your announcements. So church will go just as long as, no, I'm just kidding. Don't worry about that at all. I really do appreciate being here. I don't know how many of you know or don't know me. It doesn't really matter if you do or you don't, I guess, because that's not why we're here, is for me. But I've been friends with Joe and others in the church for a really long time. Well, for me, a really long time, probably over 10, at least 10, 12 years now, so it's been really cool. It's always really fun to be here. I remember the old building, the sanctuary over there. I helped hang some sheetrock in here with Brian and some others when you guys were redoing the new building, so it's just a lot of fun. It really is a lot of fun, and I hope we have some. Let's just pray, and that's going to be my hope for us today. So, God, I pray that your word would change our hearts. I pray, God, that you would meet us here, that you would take what we're going to learn from your word today, and that we would apply it to our everyday life and our workplaces and our families, and that your kingdom would be growing, advanced, and your name would be glorified through anything that happens today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and I and family were in Orlando, Florida, where she has family at. My wife does. She lived there a couple years, off and on, or throughout her life. Anyway, one night we were going home, and we were on the main road, one of the main roads in Orlando, Florida, and we were going from her sister's house to her aunt and uncle's house where we were staying. So my wife was somewhat familiar with the area. Like I said, she'd lived there, grown up there a little bit. So we come upon an intersection where there is an accident and forcing us to take a detour. The road was blocked, so we turned around. Actually, we took a right. And we waited for, we're still using the GPS just because, you know, that's the world we live in. We don't go anywhere, it seems like, these days without following the little blue line. As much as I hate that sometimes, it's really handy. Anyway, we waited for the GPS to find us an alternate way home. My wife was the one doing the navigating, and I was driving. And it seemed like that the GPS wanted to take us on a really long and out-of-the-way detour to try to get us back to the main road, the road that we were supposed to be on. Obviously, the GPS didn't know anything about this accident. So we drove down the side road for a little bit, and there was a police officer actually sitting there with his lights on, warning people of the detour, or of the accident, I guess. And so my wife and I wanted to follow the GPS. My wife, knowing the area, she's like, I can navigate us around. So we argued for a while. We debated for a little while. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't argue. We had a discussion, and like I said, she wanted to find us a different way home. I wanted to follow the GPS. So we didn't follow the GPS, and we followed another way home. But so my wife said, turn down this road, and we went back to the main road. We were going back towards the main road, but we actually turned on the road where the cop was, and we ended up we're in the middle of Orlando, Florida, and we ended up in the back of some industrial buildings in a gravel driveway road, I guess, if you will. To me, it looked like a level B. And again, we're kind of in the middle of Orlando, Florida, so I thought that was odd. It was dark, and the road got really, it was almost like this aisle right here. And there were orange groves on the side, so it was like you had tunnel vision. All you could see what was in front of you. It didn't look like we were anywhere where we should be. And there were really big potholes, and kind of slowly bouncing in and out of them. And I actually remember looking at my wife saying, it's no wonder now why when people come to Iowa and they end up on a cornfield in the middle of the night, and all they see is tall corn around the middle of gravel road. It's a little bit freaky if you're not familiar with the area. We kept driving, and I was a little bit worried because, like I said, it seemed like we didn't know where we were going. So we kept going in spite of my worry and in spite of me not knowing where we were going, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, which it seemed like to me out of nowhere, boom, right there was the main road. We were right back on the main road. We were like literally two blocks past the accident. And we were right where we needed to be to get to where we needed to go. We would have never have gotten there had I not pushed through the unknown and trusted in something besides myself to know that we were on the right path. Of course, some encouragement from my wife helped as well. But it was when we pushed through the fear and we kept moving forward is when we ended up right where we were supposed to be. I couldn't let the fear stop me. I couldn't let the fear do anything to get me off the path. I had to trust in something outside of myself. And a little bit of that is where I think we're going to go today. We're going to talk about being unashamed of the gospel. And I believe that that can be a fearful time for some of us. Living our faith, verbalizing the gospel. And we'll talk about some more stuff later why I think that sometimes can be a fearful thing. There's a woman whose name is Elizabeth Elliot. You've probably heard of her. She is an amazing story, her and her husband. You could look it up if you don't know about her. But anyway, her husband, Jim Elliot, the famous missionary in the 1956, I think, was murdered by the tribe they were trying to evangelize and witness to. The widows of the four guys actually went back and started witnessing to the people who killed their husbands. A lot of the people in the tribe got saved. It's a fantastic story. Anyway, she knows a thing or two about fear and pushing through it. So she says, sometimes when we are called to obey, the fear does not subside, and we are expected to move against the fear. One must choose to do it afraid. And when we're speaking of sharing the gospel, I think sometimes it can be fearful, it can be scary, but we have got to let God use us in spite of our fear. We cannot let fear stop us. There's so many things to be afraid of. Heights. I work in construction. I work with grown men who can bench press 400 pounds. I work in a prison. We can bench press 400 pounds, but can't climb up a 6-foot stepladder because they're terrified. But that's fine. Some people are scared of flying. Some people are scared of certain animals. Mine is bats. The reason is because they're evil, obviously. I always joke that the serpent in the garden was definitely a bat, because it just had to have been straight from Satan. But anyway, I would cover my head and run and scream through that door right now if there was a bat behind me. So I get fear, and there's fears of you could look it up, phobias about everything, fears about everything. There's even a fear of being afraid of fearful things. I mean, it's just, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to be talking about being unashamed, literally living unashamed of the gospel. It can be scary, it can be intimidating, but Paul encourages us with these words, this is going to be our launching point in Romans 1, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, you can sure turn there. It's maybe a familiar verse to some of you, maybe not. You can always keep your finger in Romans 1, because we'll go back to that a little bit later, but we're just going to read one verse in Romans 1, and it's verse 16. And he encourages us with these words. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So Paul says he is not ashamed, and he knows what could be at stake if he is living unashamed. I mean, he went through torture, through persecution, through famine, through you name it, Paul probably went through it, yet he still says he's not ashamed. Why? Because he knows it's the power of God. So it's one thing to say that we know something. It's another thing to say that we're just going to live that out. But I want to push against a very, I believe, common thought inside Christianity or the church. So there's a cute little phrase that it's actually good and it makes sense, but I just want to, it was accredited to St. Francis of Assisi, who said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Which is a great thing. You get the idea of you should live such an upstanding, moralistic Christian life that people are going to take notice. Here's where I have a problem with that phrase. It actually should say, preach the gospel at all times and use words because they are necessary. I would almost bet you that maybe I'm wrong, but if we want to shoot for what works the best, I bet most people, this is not your experience. Somebody comes up to you and says, man, wow, you live such a great Christian life. I know you've never talked about it, but just because you don't swear at work, just because I see you living a certain way, I want to know more about Jesus. Usually doesn't happen that way. That is great, but when we put our words to our lifestyle, then it's this dynamic duo punch that really shows people who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So I'm just going to back that up with a little bit of scripture. And if you want to flip over to Romans 10, that's where it can be found, where Paul also encourages us to use our words, to not just live a life that is attractive from the outside, but also then to speak it. And we'll talk a lot more about that later. But in Romans 10, starting in verse 13, we'll do 13, 14, and 15, it says this in Romans 10. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on them whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who live a good life." No, it says who preach the good news, who use your words to verbalize to people why Jesus Christ has changed your life and why you live the way that you do. So I think a lot of us are fine with this, living a good life that's moralistic, that's biblical, but just kind of keeping it quiet and to ourselves. And that's okay. That's good. That's good to do that. I'm not trying to push against that, but I think that's only half of it. I think God calls us to go out and to speak as well, because Jesus has some things to say about that too. So I believe fear is what holds us back, what keeps us silent. But the fact is we must speak it. We have to speak the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So if you use those things, power and love, when you're speaking the gospel to someone, it's going to come across as genuine. And they're going to know by the way you live that your words back that up. So here's the thing. If you don't live according to the gospel, and you don't live a Christian life that people can take notice of, then you speaking it isn't doing any good either. So that's why they must be married to each other. So today, I'd like to talk about three things concerning being unashamed of the gospel. I'll try to keep it short because I know Joe's not here and you guys are ready to get home. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so there's three things. Why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Why should we not be ashamed of it? Why are we ashamed of it? And how do we become unashamed of it? So let's just look at those three things. We'll start off with why should we not be ashamed of it? And if you want to, it's back in Romans. The very first and most simplistic reason is back in Romans 1:16. I think sometimes in Christianity, the more you get into it, the more you get into the Bible, the more you get into theology, the more mature you become, sometimes I think we complicate it, where we just literally need to, and not that we need to simplify it either, but I think sometimes we need to boil it down to some things that are just so simplistic. And this is what the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That is why we should not be ashamed, because it is the power of God to save people. The only way any of us are getting out of this earth alive is by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's the power of God lies in the gospel. And we're going to go through the gospel here in just a second, just so you know. I mean, we say the word a lot, but so Paul was not ashamed because he knew that it would change your life, because it changed his. So has it changed yours? Have you been affected by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, if the power of God has saved you, then you should not be ashamed of that. Your eternity is set in stone. You're going to leave this earth and be with Jesus forever. So if you have a personal experience with God Almighty, then you have something to say, and you do not need to be ashamed of what God has done in your life. So have you been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you exchanged your sin for his righteousness? This is pretty much the gospel in a short nutshell. Have you passed from death into life, into darkness to light? Have you accepted the truth of the cross, that Jesus Christ died for your sins when you deserved it, understanding that your sin will keep you from God? And the only way to get right with God is by believing in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin separates us from a holy God. We just sang a song about it, how holy God is. Our sin will separate us from that. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We can't fix this on our own. We're enslaved to it. We are a slave to it. The only solution to your and my plight is the power of God seen in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, and you know this as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of God's love for you, salvation from sin is found in Jesus Christ alone. You see, Jesus walked this earth in perfection, and thereby upon his death, he satisfied the wrath of God that was meant for us, because God had some wrath towards sin and that he rightly and justly held towards that sin. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we truly owe. But we know Jesus didn't stay dead forever, because death couldn't prevail over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he is life. You can't kill life. Jesus is life, so he could not be dead, because 3 days later, as the old hymnist says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. The Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive, and his resurrection has paved the way for a relationship with you and an eternity with God. Our sins have been forgiven, and your debt has been paid, and the victory from sin and death has been won by Jesus Christ the Lord. So if you experience this freedom from sin, because the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death, and that we are enslaved to it, we're born this way, it actually says we're born enemies of God. And can you say, this is my favorite hymn, I'm going to read it to you. Can you say this? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. If you can claim any of that in your life, then you need not be ashamed of the gospel at all. If you have not done that, if you have not, if you're sitting here this morning and you're sitting there going, dude, that's all Greek to me, I don't even know what you're saying, man, then the fact is, I guarantee you there's something that feels off about your life. There's something that just isn't right. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, there's something that isn't sitting right with you. And what it is, I'm here to tell you, is that your sins have not been forgiven. And you can get that literally as I'm speaking, as you're sitting in your chair right now. So if you have not made that decision to let the blood of Jesus Christ wash all your sins away, then make that decision today and step into eternity with him. And if you want to talk about it with someone later, I guarantee there's somebody here that would talk with you. So the gospel has power. It's the power of God. So that's a few reasons that we should don't need to be ashamed. There's power, and you have a personal experience with it. Now let's talk about why we are ashamed of it. I think it's our perspective on life. Is if we were honest with ourselves, we kind of have our perspectives a little bit skewed. I'm just going to say a few things of why we're ashamed of it, and I actually hope you, I'm not trying to intentionally offend you, but if you're offended, then maybe you just need to take a look at your life, because these things I'm about to say, I struggle with too. I have struggled with in the past. Some of them I've overcome. Some of them I still struggle with. But I think, potentially, the number one reason that we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because it's simply not that important to us. Because when things are important to us, we can't stop talking about them. And I'll give you some examples. Work. Kids. Grandkids. Sports. Your career. We are not afraid to talk about any of those things. In fact, we'll debate and yell and scream at people if they don't like the same sports team that we do. We will. I mean, I've seen it happen. I've done it. I've been a part of that. Kids. Who here is ashamed to talk about your kids or your grandkids? And if you say you are, you're lying. My mom has 11 grandkids now. And she's so not ashamed of them that when one gets born, a new one, my mom just got a cell phone recently. Well, within like the last year. She's in her 60s, got her first cell phone. Cool that she never had one. But so she used to use the old school way of a telephone and an answering machine. Anybody remember that? So her answering machine, she's so not ashamed that her answering machine was her singing about her grandkids. So everybody would know about it. If it was number 10, she'd find something that rhymed with 10. If it was 11, she'd find something that rhymed with 11, because she was not ashamed. So we speak about the things that mean a lot to us. So maybe just not that important to us. We've grown up in church. We've become familiar with it. We're like, yeah, Jesus saved. Yeah, we know that. Yeah, we've heard that before. And that can happen, but we'll talk about later how we can get back. We can fight that mindset. So sometimes I don't think it's important to us. And what is important to us, not only do we talk about a lot, but we talk about it with confidence and unashamedly. We don't care who hears. We don't care what people think. In fact, we want people to hear what we're saying. We want people to overhear this conversation I'm having about the Iowa Hawkeyes. I want you to get in on this conversation. We do that, or the Iowa State Cyclones, or whoever. We know that we do it. So sometimes I think we let other things get in the way and are more important to us. Sometimes I think we're embarrassed of why we're ashamed of the gospel. We might not know something about something. So, what does that ever stop us from talking about things before? We talk about things that we don't fully understand all the time. All the time. We're embarrassed about what people might say about us. And I'm sorry, and I am not trying to make everybody feel... Well, I don't know what I'm trying to do. I'm sorry, but if the worst thing that happens to us in the United States of America is that somebody talks bad about us because we share the gospel, then we have a pretty easy life. But I think we are. I think we're embarrassed about what people might say, or what they might, at the very least, might think. Well, this person's going to think I'm a Bible thumper, or I'm a religious nut, or I'm one of those cuckoo Jesus followers. So, does God want you to share the gospel with that person? Then who cares what they think? I might sound stupid or unintelligent because I might not know. It sounds, oh, that Bible stuff, that's old school. You know, they're going to talk about science and and astronomy and things that are new age and hip. And so, this is the best-selling book of all time for 2,000 years. Everything in this is 100% true. And people for over 2,000 years have been trying to disprove that it's true. It was written in two different languages over different continents by 40 different people over a span of 1,500 years. And people can't find a single thing wrong with this. That we need to talk about this. We need to talk about the Bible. We can have confidence in that. We're not going to sound stupid. And even if we think we do, who cares? I've sounded stupid before when sharing the gospel. Trust me. I have fallen flat on my face. And that's what it ended up sounding like when the conversation was over. So it just happens. People might think I'm weird. I'm into some religious cult. I'm into some, I need a spiritual medicine to make me feel better. I don't know. We might not think in the world where we can't really, not saying we should walk around offending people, but we live in a world where we just are all conversationally walking around on eggshells. What if I say something that this person disagrees with? So what? The whole gospel is confrontational because we're born enemies of God. We have sin. We can't save ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. That's offensive. I'm sorry. So I think sometimes what holds us back is we might not feel like it's a loving thing to say to somebody. That if we have to talk about sin or judgment or wrath or hell, John Piper says the most loving thing in the world is to tell the truth about the way of salvation. That's actually the most loving thing you can do. That's where I think the enemy has flipped this on its head. We think that it's unloving to share the gospel. The most loving thing we can do is live the gospel so our words are backed up by our actions. So don't be embarrassed of it. You have nothing to be embarrassed about. Sometimes, this is kind of related to the other point, but we have a low confidence in our knowledge of it. Well, you know, what about what they ask me about the Bible, like the laws in Leviticus or that thing in Revelation or eternity, or like where did evil begin, or why does God allow suffering, or why is there eternity? What's that mean? Time and space? Who cares if you don't know all the answers? We don't, none of us know all the answers. Well, we think they might ask us some tough questions. So, then you'll learn something. And that person's not going to walk away thinking, wow, what an idiot. They're going to think, wow, what a genuine person that doesn't know everything, but is willing to show me love by having a conversation with me. So how do we fix that? How do we increase and improve our knowledge? It's by becoming completely soaked in this. Completely immersed and obsessed with everything that this says by letting the Holy Spirit give us the wisdom and discernment of what this says and how to live it out. As our knowledge increases, our confidence increases. I'll give you an example. I have a particular baseball team, Major League Baseball team, that I like. That the last time in 2016 had been 108 years since they won a World Series. The Chicago Cubs, okay? So you can throw things at me if you don't like the Cubs. But what I'm saying is, guess how many people in 2016 I was telling the Cubs about? Everybody! Because I knew everything about them. I knew who their players were. I knew what their stats were. I knew what their record was. I knew what record. They were 21-4 in the month of May. I can tell you that right now. I knew everything about that team because I was so happy and obsessed and immersed in their season that they finally might win it all. And guess what? I wasn't afraid to wear a Cubs hat for the first time in a long time. I was proud to be able to talk about it because my knowledge was there. If somebody had a question, I know that batting player's average, or I knew that player's batting average. Oh yeah, I knew he won a Gold Glove. I knew this. I could bore you with a lot of details, but the point is, my knowledge was increased. And what can happen when that happens? My good friend, D.L. Moody, just kidding, I wish he was my good friend. He was an evangelist like 200 years ago. But he said, this is what can happen when people can become immersed and obsessed with what the Bible says and how to live that out. He says, the world has yet to see what God can do with a person fully consecrated to him. So when we become fully consecrated to God, this gives us confidence, power, and there will be fruitful conversations, ones we may never know anything about, but ones we actually may get to participate in. But sometimes we don't really feel that fully consecrated to God, right? And the number one reason is because there's this three-letter word called sin that gets in the way. We still have it. Even though we've accepted Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven, we still have sin that I think we can cut ourselves a lot of slack and say, well, I'm just a sinner, so that person ain't going to listen to anything I have to say. Yeah, so you got to be able to figure out how to live with that. I don't know how else to say that. But we've got to live in this balance of, yes, I'm a sinner, but yes, God is calling me to tell people about him. In fact, I think one of the most powerful evangelism tools we have is to show people that we actually are sinners and that we need Jesus. Because we get this wrongful stereotype of church people or Christians of, well, you just have everything. You think you have everything together, and then you don't actually live it out. You're a hypocrite. And you know what I say to that? Absolutely I am. Come join the club. Actually, I'm not a hypocrite, because a hypocrite is someone who intentionally tries to pretend I'm something I'm not. Be a genuine person and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. So what? Let's figure this out together. I know somebody who can take care of this. So don't let personal sin get in the way. And something that can really help, if you're ever struggling with that, well, I'm a sinner and I can't tell that person because they know the things I've done, blah, 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 blah. Just remember that every time you walk into a room, you walk into a room, to a family gathering, to a church, to work on Monday, to your family. You walk in being a fully redeemed creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you have sin. Yes, that isn't always, that's not going to go away. But you have been freed from that. So you can't let that be an excuse or hold you back anymore. So there's ways to combat that. My favorite attribute of God that we just sang about is his holiness. He's perfect. So there's an old hymn that's called Take Time to Be Holy. So take the time. Take the time to be holy, to try to get sin out of your life. There's a Christian rap song, hip-hop song called Slaying Sin. You gotta kill the sin. And that's best done hanging out with God. The Bible says, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. And we're not going to be perfect, but how we strive for that matters. How we seek after Jesus matters. Moments with God strengthens us. Meditating on his word strengthens us. Also, realizing we're sinful and we have sin, but knowing that we've been forgiven and there's peace from that, that's a powerful thing to just chew on and think about. There's a chapter in the book of Isaiah, if you want to turn there. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only six verses. It's Isaiah chapter 12. It's a great chapter to just meditate on if you're ever struggling in this area of, man, I ain't got my life together, so how can I tell anybody else to try to get theirs together? And, you know, the thing about sharing the gospel is you're not trying to tell somebody, you need to get your life together, man. What you're saying is you need to know Jesus. Let that person and Jesus sort it out. And that person, just like us, you're not going to clean yourself up and come to Jesus. You're going to come to Jesus dirty and sinful, and he'll do the cleaning. He'll do the work. So it's not that we need to, you got to get right, man. It's we're pointing people to Jesus. But if you're struggling with, oh, I can't get anything right, and I still call this tin can Christianity, where you hang your head down low and you're like, oh, man, I sure suck. Oh, I'm just going to kick the tin can down the road. And well, that's the deflated way to live is not how Jesus, because he bought freedom. And he bought power for you. There's power. Acts 8:1-8 says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll receive power. So we don't walk with our heads down, but we don't walk with our chest poked out like we're somebody either. We got to figure out how to live in between there with our sin and how we tell people. But there's a great chapter in the book of Isaiah that can help. Let's read it. Isaiah 12, verse 1, it says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Let me read that one more time. Make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Remember that great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God is moving. Before you've even shared the gospel with someone, God is moving in their life. We live in a country where probably, almost certainly, if you tell somebody about Jesus, that ain't the first time they've heard about him. Probably not. It could have been 20 years ago, something happened in their life that they just couldn't forget about, even though they've lived away from Jesus, that has caused them to just think about Jesus, think about Jesus, think about Jesus. So the pressure is off. So here's another, I think, popular excuse of why we can be ashamed or we don't share the gospel is, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Here's the good news. You don't need to have it, share the gospel. You do all sorts of other things where there's gifts of serving. Does that mean that you don't have to serve? There's gifts of showing mercy. Does that mean, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I ain't going to show the gift of mercy? There's so many gifts that we don't have that we still are expected to participate in. There's general commands that Jesus gave for all of us for all time. So just because you ain't got the gift doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Everyone is expected to witness and proclaim the gospel. Here's the good news. It's not on you to save people. If you went and shared the gospel with somebody and they gave you the get away from me, you know, screw you, man, don't ever talk to me like that, get away from me, and told you to get bent and get lost, is it because of what you said? No, because their salvation is not your responsibility. So let's say you walk down the street, you say something to somebody else, you say it the exact same way, they hit their knees, they repent of their sins, the Holy Spirit comes and fills their heart, they're regenerated, they're a new creation, they live for Jesus. Did you save that person? Nope. All we need to do is be the ones who talk about it and share it. That's our responsibility. The weight is off of our shoulders. The responsibility of salvation is not us. So it's kind of a really cool thing that we just get to share. And we all know this text. It's in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is concerning the command that everyone gets to, not has to. I think we need to flip it to a get to. Participate in this. And it's Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you have the gift of evangelism, that's the only ones who have to do it. No, it doesn't say anything about that. It just says, teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, this is the important part, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So we're supposed to imitate Jesus. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to do this. And just in case we're wondering, let's flip back to Matthew 9 really quick. And we are supposed to, as believers, there's this, somebody should make a bracelet of this, the WWJD. You guys ever heard that? Somebody should make a, oh wait, they already did, just kidding. We should ask ourselves, though, what would Jesus do sometimes when it comes to how did Jesus live his life with sharing the gospel. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 9, look at just verse 35 and then stay there because we'll finish off with a few verses there later. So Jesus, so we're all commanded to do it. It says in Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Not that it's bad to invite people to church, because we should, but that is not where our evangelism should stop. We should invite people to church, absolutely. One interesting thing about Jesus is I don't think he ever invited somebody to church. He shared the gospel with them. In fact, this is the kind of the blueprint for what Jesus did. He went, he taught, and he proclaimed. It's all in this verse. He went to where people were. He lived. He played ping pong with them in their arena. We were talking earlier about just how simple it can be to get to where people are. And if that means playing ping pong, if that means learning how to train elephants, I don't know. We need to be where people are. We can't always expect people to come to us, and then we're going to share Jesus with them. That's not bad too, but so how do we be more like Jesus? How do we catch that fire, and how do we become unashamed? There's a few ways, and again, I think I just want to boil this down to something very simple. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I just wish I had a passion to share the gospel, and I wish that there was something different inside of me that I agree with what you're saying, man, but I'm just not feeling it because I'm comfortable, whatever it is, I would say pray for passion about that. Just pray that God gives you a burning desire to see people and eternity and sin and what Jesus did as really big deals. Pray about that. One of the best ways to build that confidence and strength is by sharing the gospel. And when we can see people, when we can love God and love people, the greatest commandment, then I think that's going to change the way we do things. So if we love God, we need to be driven by his word. We need to know what's in here. And not just know it on an academic level, but know it on a practical, how do I actually implement this Monday morning at work and Tuesday afternoon when my kids are yelling and screaming and getting in trouble and this is irritating me and this, like, how do we actually live this? And we need to let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. There's a great documentary out there. It's called Sheep Among Wolves. It's a two-part series of the persecuted church in Iran. And what they do a lot is they hit the streets and they just ask this one simple question when they see somebody. They say, Holy Spirit, what part of my life am I supposed to share with them right now? Right now. And they walk up to them and they keep asking the Holy Spirit, what part of my life can I share with them that's going to open their eyes to who Jesus is? We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us. We also need to cultivate and pray and beg, if we don't have it, the love for people that it requires. Because we can walk through life thinking, yeah, you know, I'm busy. This person's busy. I'm busy. You know, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do that. They probably don't want to hear it anyway. But when we can see people the way that Jesus did, in Matthew 9, if we just keep going, this is what Jesus, how Jesus sees people. So after Jesus went, he taught and he proclaimed in 9:36, chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Laborers. Therefore, pray earnestly to the God, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus had compassion on people because he knew what was at stake. And not a compassion like, oh, you poor thing, oh. No, he had compassion because he knew that we have something inside of us that's eternal. And it's imperative that we make decisions now in this temporary life that's going to affect our eternity. So 86 years ago, a man named G. Campbell Morgan wrote a book called The Great Physician. And in that, it's a book where it's every interaction that Jesus had with an individual in the Bible, and he dissects it. It's fantastic. But he says that Jesus viewed people, all people the same, with three main things. That they were spiritual in essence, that they were sinning in experience, and they were salvable by grace. And Jesus approached all people with those three things. That they had a spiritual side to them that was going to live forever. That just in their experience, yeah, they're sinners, just like everybody else, but they were able to be saved by grace. So, how do we actually overcome all of this? I have a buddy who says, sometimes when he talks about certain things, he says, man, I got big toes or big shoes because I stepped on my own toes, which a lot of things I've said, I've stepped on my own toes about being ashamed of the gospel. I've been ashamed. I've not got it right. I've literally heard God tell me to go share the gospel with somebody and not done it. I have. I'm not trying to say that I've got this figured out, but what I'm trying to say is that we have got to somehow get a fire to share the gospel with those around us, whatever that takes. So I'm going to tell two stories and I'll take my seat and be done. One way to do it is to practice. And just practice, practice, practice. And I don't mean use people as a science fair experiment, but I just mean just kind of start doing it. Because it will become a part of you. It will become so second nature to you that it will be part of your daily life. And there's another missionary couple named Gracia and Martin Burnham. And they were missionaries in South America. They were going on a weekend by themselves on their one of their anniversaries. And they got kidnapped by some people down there. And they got carted along the jungle for almost a year because they were Americans, so they're worth something. So they had this certain tribe had leverage over other tribes and everything. And there was some, you know, literal warfare going on, obviously spiritual warfare. Martin actually ended up taking a stray bullet and dying out there. His wife, Gracia, goes around and talks about being persecuted with Voice of the Martyrs and a bunch of other organizations. Anyway, they had this really cool story. But she talks about one time they were out there, and all the guys, you know, there's some downtime. All the guys would really pick Martin's brain about, well, they knew that he was a missionary, and almost a friendship developed. I mean, they were being, so one day one of the guys says to Martin, is dating in the United States of America really like what it is in the movies? Like, is it really how we see it in the movies? And he goes, yeah, unfortunately it is. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can change that, and that's the wrong way to treat, he's talking to guys, that's the wrong way you treat women and what you see in the movies a lot of times. So Jesus can show you the right way to love people. Why I think that simple story is so cool is because it was just a part of this guy's life. And he was just, like, literally spewing it out. He's in captivity. He's in the jungle. People who want to do him harm. And he just naturally talks about the gospel. So, if you feel like you're stuck, you're afraid, you're ashamed, you have 100 different excuses of why. I do too. Luckily, I know exactly what to do. Very rarely do I feel like I have the exact thing of what to tell somebody, of what to do, but this is what you should do. So that Florida trip I was telling you guys about at the beginning, we came back from 65-degree weather in January to 3 inches of snow, and it drifted pretty bad in our driveway, which I know that's not much. I mean, 3 inches of snow isn't much, but either way, when you come from Florida in January to 3 inches of snow, it's a little bit of a bummer. But so the next day after our, you know, sunny Florida vacation, we had some snow to push, and I have 3 kids, but 2 of them were boys at the time. They were probably 2 and 4. Like a lot of kids, they love the snow, right? So the next day, we were pushing snow out of the driveway. We have a big hill right off the edge of our driveway. They were sledding. They were having a good time. And the 2-year-old finally got tired, and so he sat up on the driveway. And you know, if you sledded long enough, you develop a path that you go further and further every time. And since they were 2 and 4, this is why sledding's fun for an adult, but like my job was to walk down, pull the sled up the hill, which is not fun because you're trying to walk up a hill with snow and ice, and then walk back down, pick the kid up, bring them back to the top of the driveway, you know. So that was basically my job for a while. Finally, the 2-year-old got tired of it. He's just sitting there watching. Our 4-year-old keeps going. I'm hanging out with the 2-year-old. The 4-year-old goes quite a ways down the hill, and he's hollering at the bottom. He goes, Dad, come get me. And I said, you know, just meet me at that tree right there, and I'll come get you. I was kind of getting tired. He was quite a ways down. So I'm just sitting at the top of the driveway, and I could see out of the corner of my eye the 4-year-old. He's struggling. The snow's deep. I mean, he's only 4 years old. He can't get to where he's going. He's getting frustrated. And then all of a sudden, he said the words that we all need to say when it comes to being ashamed, if we're feeling like we're ashamed of the gospel, we simply need to say what my four-year-old said. He screamed at the top of his lungs, "Daddy, I need help." And that is as simple as that. We need to ask our Father and tell him, I don't know what to do. I don't have this figured out. I need your help. So, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word encourages us, that your word is so true all the time. And I just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work with our desire and our pursuit of you, and it would work with the power of the forgiveness of sins, and it would all bring you glory, Lord. I pray that we would want to live lives that are reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ, so when we speak it, our words will have power to point people to you. God, please be glorified with our lives, in our workplaces, and in our families. And we just thank you for everything that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.